There's a verse in the very last book of the Old Testament, which I want to remind you of this morning. The last book of the Old Testament, of course, is Malachi. The Malachi chapter 4. It says there, "I am the Lord." And again, you have the personal pronoun there. It's the Lord speaking. It's not someone else saying the Lord is. It's Jehovah himself speaking. Here's what he says, Malachi 4:6. "I am the Lord, I change not." As the hymn just says that we sang there, "Yesterday, today, forever, Jehovah is the same." Never changes. And you know, I've said it so many times here, this is one of my favorite truths about our God. He's not moody. He doesn't change. He's always the same. And here's the point, men and women. This morning we come to this old book, 1 Kings. So old. Old. Some of the oldest manuscripts that mankind has. Why is it relevant to us today? Who cares about Elijah? Who cares about what happened these thousands and thousands of years ago? Well, here's why they matter. Because Jehovah is the same in Elijah's day as he is today. Jehovah has not changed. We worship and wait upon the same God that Elijah worshipped and waited upon. And what Jehovah did in Elijah's day, he is still able to do and does do in our current day. I must say, just for clarity, God has never changed. Yet there are differences in how he works. It was always God's plan to send prophets and speak to those prophets through dreams and visions that they might go out and convey, not only preach the word of God, but write the word of God. Both. It was always God's plan to have prophets and then someday to have the temple and so on built and all the worship of the sacrifices and so on and so forth. But it was always God's plan for someday for his son to come and die and put an end to all of that and the word of God to be completed so that we here in our day and our generation, we would have the full can of God's word. But let me tell you, God has not changed. You see, that old catechism, so accurate, and has always been true. Catechism number 5, it speaks there about God. Who is God? What is this God like? God is what? A spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, there's wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that has never changed. From before the foundation of the world, before the very atoms and everything were put into place, it was true then. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's true in Elijah's day. That was true in Luther's day. And that's still true today. And it'll be true when the earth ends and we spend 1,000,000,000,000,000 years in eternity. God will still be a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You see, here's the problem. We live in a day of fashion. And fashion changes not by the year, but by the season. Listen, you go into the shops at the end of the season and they begin to put on sale the clothes from that season. Because after that 3-4 month period, those clothes are out of date. They're old. And so reduced, or well, it tells the reduced anyway, but that's another point. Anyway, things go out of fashion. If you wear something that was sold last year, well, now it's a year out of date. It's a year old. So I can say I'm several years old, always will be. I'm not really too worried about the fashion. Nevertheless, here's the thing. We live in a fashionable world. Everything changes. And here's our psyche. Here's our mentality. Here's how we're wired in our generation. If something's a year old, it's out of date. It's no good. You need something fresh and new. Now you bring that into the spiritual realm. And therein lies much of the problem today. This book, it's old. Thousands of years old. It's out of fashion. The morals in this book, they're out of fashion. This is old. It's not acceptable for this modern society.
things have moved on. Your God, he's old. He's old-fashioned. It doesn't work anymore because it's not for our day and generation. Nonsense. Absolute thoroughbred nonsense. Because here's the difference. Clothes, okay. Clothes and fashion does change. I completely accept that. Because fashion and clothing and so on is dictated by our opinions. But one thing that doesn't change is truth. Truth never changes. If you can liken it to this, here's fashion. Truth is way up here somewhere. Truth never changes. Facts don't change. And so what's true in this book 4, 5, 6,000 years ago is still true today because truth is above fashion. And Jehovah is above fashion. The morals of this book is above fashion. This is our never-changing God who doesn't, hallelujah, go out of fashion. And so when you hear that sort of nonsense today, just disregard it completely, for it is not of God. So that's why we come to 1 Kings 17, written thousands of years ago, and we want to learn not about Elijah, but Elijah's God, who is Jehovah, our God. We worship the same one to this very day. Now I want to move on through this chapter, as I said there, to verse 17. And what I want you to see here is how Elijah's God works with this woman. Here's a widow woman. And I want you to observe how Jehovah works with her, because this is still the same way Jehovah works with you. No difference. I want you to get that. Don't think God's going to do something different for you than he does for this woman. This is what God does still today. Let's think about this now. You recall last week, Elijah was at the brook Cherith. The brook dried up. He had to leave. He found that God's word is reliable because as soon as he came into Zarephath, he found, as God said, a widow woman. And I still find it remarkable. As you go into Zarephath, it's not Brishin he's walking into. It's a big, massive nation, a city. And the first person he meets at the gate of that city is the woman God said you will meet and should provide for you, the widow woman. And again, you recall the scenario. Let's just switch right now. Let's leave the perspective from Elijah. Let's think about this widow woman. Out about her daily business. Out about her last day's business. This was her last day to live. This was the last. This is the apex of her life. It's all over now. Her and her son's going to die. And this complete stranger waltzes into the city and says, I want water. Get me water. She gets some water. Job done. And then he says, give me some bread. And by the way, when you make it, I want the first bite. I'm going to swallow it whole if need be. And the woman could have rightly said, listen, stranger, get on your bike, get out of here. I've no time for this today. We're about to eat our last meal and die, so give it a rest. But she didn't do that. She obeyed the word of Elijah and gave to Elijah her last, supposedly, from her perspective, her last morsel of food. And the next day she ate, and the next day she ate, and the next day she ate, because she learnt that God's word is true. Let's think about it this way then. The request to give the bread and the water. Her reasoning, she couldn't do it because of her circumstances. God encouraged her with those little words, fear not. God's favorite prefix, we said that last week. Fear not, God always provides. Then you have her obedience. She obeys, and then verse 16, you have her reward. And let me just stop there. Do you not find something a little bit strange here? This woman lived in Baal headquarters. We established that last week. This is the very city from which your woman lived. Jezebel. This is where Jezebel lived. Baal headquarters. And she would have most likely, I am 99.5% sure, she would have been a Baal worshipper. And all of a sudden she's forsaking Baal and she's obeying the word of God. On her life she obeys the word of God. And I want you to see here, this woman's just been converted. She's just been saved. She's ready to obey even at the cost of her life. I want you to think about that. She's ready to become a martyr for God. That's the idea here. She is going to die obeying God, willing to do it. What's her reward? The Lord spares her. And I just want to say in passing, men and women, if you want a definition of what faith is, There it is before you. Obeying God's word. Full stop. That's faith. Just doing what God says. If your heavenly Father says this, I believe it. I obey it. I don't understand it. Logic doesn't weigh up in my mind. And I'm sure logic was not particularly weighing up on this woman's mind either. But nevertheless, in spite of all the facts, she takes faith in Jehovah's word and does what God says. That's faith, simply defined. Praise the Lord. Now, when you think about this, she's just been introduced to Jehovah. Every morning she would go to her cupboard, she would get the fresh supply of her food for her daily needs, singing as we said last week, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see, day after day after day. And then one day, her son wakens up and says, Mum, I don't feel so good today. And she says, well, don't worry, there's food in the cupboard. There's food for us today. There's food for us today. I'll go and make you some bread and whatever else. And they sat down and they ate. And the next day he woke up, Mother, I'm still not well today. And I feel worse. And we're not sure how long this went on, but he was incredibly ill. And then we read, if you take your Bible, 1 Kings 17:17, and it came to pass after these things, the Lord preparing and providing meals every day. After these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath, soul left in him. What that means is his soul departed. This guy was absolutely lifeless and dead. Not in a coma. He wasn't just out of it, not at all. God's word, which is always true and accurate, says he was dead, breath gone, soul departed. It was over. And I want you to think about this. A new convert, not long committed herself to the word of God. And here is this mammoth test. Jehovah, Elijah's God, this widow woman's God is putting her through a rough time of testing right now. And you and I might stand back and think, well, you know, maybe the Lord could have left her a little while. Just let her get her roots down. Give her a chance to establish herself. But no, Jehovah saw this is the right time to send a massive test to this woman. And that's where we are this morning. In many ways, one of the commentators on this verse, Dale Davis, he says, in one sense, there isn't a problem here. The Lord had provided for her day after day for some time, maybe months, well, most likely months, maybe even a year or so. God had given her many days with her son. Every single day was a bonus. She was about to die the day that she met Elijah, but God spared her to now. So in some sense, there is no problem. God had been abundantly good to her. Spared them to that day. And after all, doesn't God have the right to do as he pleases? Maybe I'll take your Bible for a little minute here. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel. So you're just at the very start there, or you're about to commence the minor prophets. And in Daniel chapter 4, I want you to see a wee verse here, and you would do well just to underline it. And I would love to preach in this chapter this morning, but we'll just maybe summarize it and get the verse. But Daniel 4:35, here's what it says. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth. Now listen, verse 35, halfway, well, actually just at the start of the verse kind of there. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody. You see, God can do what he wants in the armies of heaven, and nobody can stay his hand. Not even the devil, by the way, can stay the hand of God, and no one can challenge God and go up to the throne and say, what in the world do you think you're doing? You can't do that with God. And do you know what's really interesting? The guy who said this, okay? Do you know who said this in verse 35? It wasn't Daniel. Daniel
is recording the words of somebody else. If you want to know who it is, go back to verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, previously a pagan ruler of Babylon. Here's what happened. This is a great. I can't leave this without just explaining what happened here very quickly. You go to the very beginning of chapter 4 and read this when you go home. Here's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty king whom God had given power to ascend to the throne and do well. And this mighty king is on the throne. He's excelling. He's doing well. And he has this really strange dream. He dreams about this great tree. A tree that's flourishing. A tree that's doing well. And then all of a sudden, the tree is cut down. And only the stump is left. And it's left there to dwell amongst the beasts. And verse 16, it says, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And Nebuchadnezzar, his head spinning. What in the world is this dream all about? He knew it wasn't an ordinary dream. This was different. He knew the voice of a deity speaking to him. He speaks to all his men. Nobody can work it out. And then Daniel comes, and Daniel says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this kind of thing would be done to your enemies. But Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to happen to you. And you, Nebuchadnezzar, who have developed and grown and strengthened by the will of God, you're going to end up in the field. This is one of the greatest kings on earth. There was no greater power right now than Nebuchadnezzar and the powerhouse of Babylon. And here's the very apex of their strength. And Daniel walks in and says, hey, God is going to make you like a cow in the field. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar and the rest of the people thought, well, this is a little bit strange. A bit weird. And within a few months, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of the palace. And he went and lived with the cows in the field. His hair grew long like an animal. His nails grew long. He could not communicate. He ate the very grass of the ground. You have to read that and think, this is bizarre. And then, after the time appointed, God gives Nebuchadnezzar his mental ability back. Remember what we said the other week there? The other Sunday night, we're talking about the fall. And one of the differences that God spared man from after the fall, we are still given a degree of our intellect or knowledge. If God took that away, we would be like the beasts of the field. That's what happened here. What God spared Adam and Eve and humanity, he took away for a time from Nebuchadnezzar, and he became like a beast of the field. But God gave him his understanding back. And in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding, there's the very word. The understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Well, that's the first time. And there was the key to this whole scene. God's humbling Nebuchadnezzar. And I blessed the Lord, the Most High. And I praised and honored him. If you want to take a wee life verse, there it is for you. Do that. That liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Even Babylon, even the king of Babylon can't stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Converted. God moved in that wicked man's heart and humbled him beyond parallel. They testified. God does as he wills. And what God does is always right. So I say that just to emphasize what we're seeing here in 1 Kings. If you turn back to 1 Kings 17, here's this woman. She's a new convert. She has just come to Jehovah, and she trusts in Jehovah. And then this test comes. Men and women, we cannot stay the hand of God. Even Elijah couldn't stop God doing this. He does as he wishes, and what he does is always right. This widow's young faith, her young Christian life is more like a roller coaster. She's up and down the highs and the lows. And I want to emphasize her immaturity. I want you to get that. I don't know what age she was. Probably not all that old if her son's living with her. But she's a widow, just converted. And let me show you her immaturity. And I want this to get home to you this morning. Because maybe you're immature as well. When something happens unpleasant, what's your first response? Do you sit down and you say, God is glorious, God is wise, I will pursue God? Or what's your response? Do you automatically think, well, God's getting at me? Well, I did something wrong, and Jehovah is like this taskmaster on the throne, and his whip's always in his hand, and at every opportunity, like a very ungodly father, he's ready to whip his children at every opportunity. It's not how we see it. We always think, oh, God's rebuking me for a sin every time something bad happens. Immaturity. Look at this woman. Verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? And remember, here's a woman who just lost her son. We can't say it without some degree of immense sympathy. This couldn't be harder. Her husband's gone. Her son is gone. Her life is ripped to shreds. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now, maybe you've read that verse before and you thought, what in the world is he talking about? That's completely out of context. What's he talking about? Calling my sin to remembrance? Where does she even get that from? Here's what's happened. This woman's been lifted up. God has converted her. A great work's been done. She's been blessed. God has provided for her morning by morning. And the first big challenge comes. The first trial comes. And she automatically goes back to her pagan understanding that the deities in heaven are there to whip us at every opportunity. This is not Jehovah. This is not Elijah's God. This is not my God. Yes, of course he rebukes sin. We sang that earlier on. If you constantly trifle with sin, you'll be a bar or a hindrance. God will not use you. God will rebuke you. But he's not a bad dad who will constantly, at every single opportunity, whip his son, whip his daughter of anger and rage. This is not God, men and women. But a God who loves his people, who loves us that he knows he must chastise us when necessary, and he does so. But not at every opportunity is he ready to whip us. I want you to get that today. Now let's look at this. You know fine rightly, a bit of common sense will tell you, God's not whipping this woman because of any particular sin. But I will say this. Look at Elijah's response. Okay? So verse 18, she says, you know, Elijah, what am I going to do with you? Have you come here, you've blessed me, but you're just going to mock my sin? You're just going to come and put a finger on my lack of godliness, and you're here just to expose my sin, and that's something we often entertain ourselves, that thought, that mentality. Well, look what Elijah says in verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. Can you stop there? I want you to see this. Elijah here has no answer. He doesn't say, well, you know, dear woman, here's what's happening, and let's think about this logically, and let's sit down and discuss this, and we'll try and work our way through this. No. Essentially, Elijah has no answer. My son has died, Elijah. Is it because of my sin? And are you mocking me? Are you exposing my imperfections? Are you going to rip me down to the ground? Elijah can't say. He doesn't call around for a pastoral visit here and talk her through the whole thing. He doesn't do that because he doesn't have the answer. I want that to encourage you, men and women. You and I don't have to have the answer for everything. We don't have to have the answer. What we do have is a throne to approach. And that's what Elijah does. He gets the prayer. He goes to Jehovah. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. This is odd behavior. This is a strange scene. But let me tell you, it's absolutely glorious. Because you know what we're reading here? We're getting a very precious and a wonderful insight into the prayer life of this great prophet. Here he goes to where his secret place, his room, a private place, and he brings this boy into the room. Why? Because he wants to get alone with God. He wants to get alone with God. Remember what we said, and I've repeated it several weeks ever since, in Matthew 6 there, where it speaks there, you have the Lord's Sermon upon the Mount, and in Matthew 6, remember the thing that it says, that if you seek me in secret, I will reward you openly. If you go into the secret place, if you close the door, if you wrestle with God in the quiet place where nobody sees and nobody's there to witness and nobody's there to be at your shoulder and pat you in the back and say, good boy, good girl, you're doing great. No, in the quiet place, you alone with God, God says, I reward you openly. And Elijah never read that verse because he didn't have the New Testament in Matthew 6, but he knew the truth. That's why he takes this boy into the quiet place and he takes him away from even his own mother and he's going to pray about it alone with God. Do you know what's happening here? Elijah's an ordinary man. Elijah hadn't this monopoly of power. Well, all he had to do was click his fingers and everything was fine. I heard maybe soon that head case, Benny Hinn's coming to Northern Ireland. And he's holding some kind of pastor's conference and there's his great declaration that he has this monopoly of God's power. He can touch you in the head or do whatever he does over and you're cured and you're healed. Utter nonsense. Here's Elijah. And even Elijah didn't possess this kind of power. But what you have, men and women, is a man whom God has put in the corner of a room. Elijah's nowhere else to go. He hasn't the ability in himself. There's nobody else can help him here. He can't even logically explain what's going on. Elijah has nowhere else to go but to the corner of his quiet place and pray. He's nowhere else to go to. I love that. God's putting him into the corner and Jehovah never changes. He does the same things today. Sometimes he puts you and me in a corner. Why? That we might learn that prayer works. To prove God and prove prayer. Look at Elijah here quickly. Verse 29. He's laid him on his own bed in the quiet place. Verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? There's verse 20. There's his first round of prayer, if you like. It's summarized. He's even praying what the woman said. Lord, have you brought evil on this woman? What's going on? Are you judging her? Are you dealing with sin? Lord, what is happening with this woman and her son? Round one of prayer, God doesn't answer. No answer. The boy's still dead. Verse 21. And Elijah, an ordinary man, left the boy lying and went to his mother. And they conducted the funeral service because Jehovah wasn't real. Let's read what God's word says. Verse 21. And he went to round two of prayer. And here's what he does. Incredibly peculiar, I have to admit. But I think I know what's going on here. And he stretched himself upon the child. Not once, because the first time it didn't work. Not twice, because the second time it didn't work. But three times. Here's round four then. Round one was on his knees. Round two on the child. Round three on the child. Round four on the child. What in the world's he doing? I can only suggest. But I'll go to the New Testament for you. James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of
of righteous man availeth much. Effectual, fervent prayer. I believe. Here is a man. He is absolutely broken. And he's prayed and prayed in verse 20, and it hasn't worked. And he gets on top of the boy. And maybe he's lying there and he's praying, "Oh God, take my life and give it to the child. But may this child live." I tell you, when Elijah spreads himself out, there's nothing more he has. This is effectual, fervent prayer. Can I show you, dear child of God? I want you to see this. Elijah was like everybody else. Things were only done through prayer. Now, there were times where God extraordinarily moved Elijah and the miracles were done on the spot. Yes. But Elijah prays and prays. He prayed for the rain to come. He prayed for the sun to be raised because Jehovah hears and answers prayer. Prayer works. Because you look at verse 22. "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." Now, if Elijah had never spoken, if he ever prayed, God would never have heard his voice. I want to emphasize that word voice there. Here's a man praying. He's using audibly his voice. He's calling upon the Lord. He's speaking. Same way you and I do today. There's nothing different. Elijah's just like you and me. Yet he prayed effectually, fervently, and God answered prayer. That's the case here, and that's what James 5:16 says in regards to the rain, and we'll come to that in a few months' time. The Lord heard, and of course you have this great answer. And you have to have a real smile on your face here. Verse 23, "And Elijah took the child." I wish it was mighty. He walked into the room with a dead child and the mother weeping. And he walks down to the mother with the child in his arms. He says, "Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber." Maybe he walked, maybe he carried him, I don't know, does it matter? "Chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said," he must have been beaming from ear to ear, "see, thy son liveth." But she didn't know everything that happened in the room. She didn't know the wrestling. I don't know, was this hours? Was he in there for days? He was unquestionably fasting. He was unquestionably praying. God answered. In verse 24, "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." This woman no longer is trusting in Baal. She's trusting in Jehovah. You see, maybe from her perspective, Jehovah and Baal, at this point, maybe even prior to this, in her early years of conversion, maybe she thought, coming from her pagan background, that both Jehovah and Baal can stop the rain. Both Jehovah and Baal can give the rain to water the crops, but only Jehovah can raise from the dead. Baal is out of the picture now. He's gone. The death nail has been put in the coffin of Baal with this woman anyway. Now, I want you to bear with me for 3 or 4 minutes here, because I can't stop this passage without showing you two quick things. The first one's this. This chapter's about the word of God. God's word has been hidden. You know that. And what is the theme of God's word here? It is true. Elijah proved that at Cherith, at Zarephath. The woman proved that with God providing her food. And she proved it again when God raised her son from the dead. Jehovah can be trusted in. Jehovah's word is true. Now, can you go with me, please, to the New Testament for a little moment here? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this very passage in Luke 4 and the verse 25. And here's where we'll conclude this chapter 17 this morning. So Luke 4 and the verse 25. Here's a discussion. And Christ is speaking to the people and he's being challenged here. And the Lord says in verse 25 of Luke 4, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," or Elijah,
when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath in the Jewish tongue, okay? Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Did you see that? Well, let me tell you what happened here. Look at verse 28. When Christ said that, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So the Lord stands up and he says, listen, in Elijah's day, God didn't send Elijah to one of the children of Israel. Not one widow. There was an abundance of widows in Israel, but God didn't send Elijah to them. He sent Elijah to the woman in Zarephath. And the people were furious. Do you know why? Because they were Israelites. And they were proud. And they were boastful. And they were presumptuous. That they are the seed of Abraham. And God will bless them. Nonsense. God took his own practices a few thousand years prior to this. And he said, listen, Elijah didn't go to one widow in Israel. They died. They died. And the people didn't miss the mark. They knew what God was saying. Here's what God was saying. Sometimes Jehovah passes you by. Unbeliever, I want that to really sink in today. Why did Jehovah depart from Israel? Why did Jehovah take Elijah out of Israel? Because Israel, as we learned a few weeks ago, spurned the word of God. Didn't hearken to God's word. Didn't listen to God's word. They rejected God. They followed Baal generation after generation. The first king, well, not the first king, but there was Omri, and then there was Ahab, and Jezebel married Ahab, and Baal worship was flourishing. The people had forsaken God. So God says, so be it. I have forsaken thee. The famine came, the blessings disappeared. And when God took his blessing away from Israel, he took it to Zarephath and began to bless a woman there. Now today, you could be in God's house and you could have often heard the word of God will be warned today. Jehovah's Spirit does not always strive with man. And if the offer is there for you to be saved, if God gives you blessings and offers you all, you have no guarantee that I'll even be there tomorrow. On next year. This is the way Jehovah has always, 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 always worked. And he doesn't change. He's still the same today. You can either be like the woman of Zarephath who gladly submitted to a God that she'd never even heard of barely before. Or you can be like Israel and continue to reject the Lord, neglect his goodness, and end up losing all blessing and all offers of salvation. 1 Kings 17 is the word of God hidden and the word of God removed. I'm away for a few weeks, but you can read chapter 18 because you'll never guess what chapter 18 is all about. Well, you read it and you find out, and I'll explain it when I come back. Please take your hymn books, 279. We'll just sing a couple of verses. 279, pass me not, O gentle Saviour. We're going to sing verse 1, and then we'll sing verse 3. It's all about the Saviour, as we read there, with this people of Israel, and the people of Zarephath. God can depart and leave you to your unbelief and sin. We'll call upon God today. Verse 1 and 3 of 279.